Okay, you probably need your Bibles today. And I mean that not in a Curtis Hines way. You know, Curtis mentions the passage that we're going to turn to later on in the sermon, and we never actually turn to it. We will be turning to some scriptures. Is anybody in this room that likes stories? Likes to hear stories? Anybody? Yeah? I do as well. I remember when I was a kid. It wasn't long ago. I know you think it was a long time ago. It wasn't, actually. But I remember being when the teacher said, "It's story time." He said, "Yeah." Did anybody else like story time when you were at school? It's time for a story. When I was a kid, Enid Blyton, she used to read to us. Castle of Adventure or something like that. Or Five Go to Kirin Island or somewhere like that. Do you remember that one? Classic. Did you? Wow. Anyway, we used to say, "Is it story time, miss? You know, can we have the next bit of Five Go to Kirin Island?" And we'd love these stories. Everybody likes stories. And some people are good storytellers. Remember when I was a boy, I was only the oldest I could have been was 7, because we moved from this house when I was 7. I used to sit with some of the children and tell them a story. I used to make it up as I went along. And all these kids used to come to my house the next day and say, "Will you tell us another story?" So I used to go and sit, and you know, it was a row of terraced houses, and the end house was just a big wall. We used to sit against this wall, sun shining, and I'd make up a story. These kids were all enraptured, you know. I have no idea what I said. I was thinking the other day, I wonder what stories I made up back then. No idea. But anyway, people like stories. And God reminded me of that one, not long ago, once in a prayer time, and I thought, maybe he's gifted me with the ability to tell stories, because I could do it when I was a kid. So maybe I can still do it. And maybe you can too. Because we all like stories. But what I want to talk about today is that we actually live in a story. We are part of a story. Stories shed light on our lives. That's why we like to go and see films about other people. We like to read about other people's lives. Fiction or biography or... Because you... By reading stories of somebody else's life, you start to think, you start to relate to it yourself. And I wonder if that happened to me, and I'd like that to happen to me, or I wouldn't like that to happen to me. Stories sort of shed light on your own life. Robert McKee, who's a Hollywood screenwriter, says stories are the equipment for living. He says we watch other people's stories to help us understand our own story. So we all like a good film, don't we? We all like a good story. And I bet if you were to list some of your favourite films, there would be similarities in the stories of those films. Through a story, we learn about virtues. We learn about things we don't want to do. We think, "Well, I don't want to be like that person. And I wouldn't want to react like that person in that situation. Or I wish I was more like that person there." To Kill a Mockingbird, you know. Who's seen that? I read the book. Atticus Finch. What a great man, you know, and you think, "Well, I'd like to be like him. I wish I could be as fair as he is." And we learn courage through stories. We understand that courage is a virtue. Last of the Mohicans. Anybody seen that? Do you remember how it starts? I think he's looking down from above, isn't it? And three people are running through some undergrowth and mountains and stuff. And in the story, it's all looks good at first, you know, it's all idyllic, and then this horrible Indian guy comes along, don't he? Can't remember his name. Anybody remember? Morag? Morag. Korag or something like that. Can't remember his name. I think it begins with M. But Magor? Magua. He's horrible, isn't he? Horrible. Anyway, kills one of the Indians, doesn't he? Can't remember all of it. But through a story like that, you realise that courage is a virtue. You admire courage, and so through stories you sort of acquire what's a good virtue. You get it through, you know, Frodo and the Gladiator, Maximus, you know, courage and sacrifice. And in all these stories, there's somebody evil, isn't there? In the Gladiator, it's Commodus, I think his name is. Horrible bloke. Yeah. Frodo, Sam says to Frodo, doesn't he? Master Frodo. I wonder what kind of store we've fallen into, Master Frodo. Only he probably doesn't say it like that. No, he doesn't. No. Band of Brothers. Who's seen Band of Brothers? I mean, that is amazing. Because those men, that's true stuff, isn't it? And some of those men still are, you know, still alive at the time it was made. I don't know if they are now. But before each episode, you see the men as they are now, old men, talking about those days. And how they give, you know, people died for them. People died to protect them, and they're still alive. And heroes lost their lives over there. One of them says, his grandson said to him, "Granddad, were you a hero in the war?" And he said, no, son, but I served with a company of heroes. Just watch, if you've not seen Banner Brothers, men especially, get the DVDs and watch it. It's superb. Well, these stories tell us something about ourselves. What is your story? And what's this got to do with the Bible? And the fact that we're in the church. Daniel Taylor says our stories tell us who we are and why we're here and what we're meant to do. It'd be good to know those things, wouldn't it? Who we are, why we're here and what we're meant to do. Neo said in The Matrix Reloaded, "I just wish I knew what I'm supposed to do." Don't you sometimes wish that? I wish I knew what I was supposed to do. In the big picture, in my life, what am I supposed to do? We all ask those sort of questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Now, I'd say we live in a story. But the thing is, the story that we live in, we've sort of come into the middle of it. We were born in the middle of it. It's like going into a film that's 45 minutes. You've missed the first 45 minutes. What's going on? Particularly if it's a very intricate film, you've no chance of catching up. And that's a bit like life. We've been born into a story, but where are we in the story? Now you go into, Jonathan and I went to Universal Studios in July. This enormous complex. Who's been to Universal Studios in Florida? Enormous complex. And so you come out of a building, you think, where am I? How do I get to Jaws? So you need a map that says you are here, don't you? And when you see that, you can work out where you're going. You are here. And basically, we need that in our story. We're in the middle of the story, but where are we? Well, this is where we are. You're about here. And that's what I want to talk about today, where we are in the big story. And it's the big story of our lives. It's the ones we're born into. To most of us, life doesn't make a lot of sense because of that. Because we're born in the middle of the story and we've got to make sense of the world and what happens in it. And it's very difficult. Good things may happen to us. You know, you might meet somebody, fall in love, get married and live happily ever after. And that'd be great, wouldn't it? Happily ever after. That's how the stories always ended when you were a kid. And they lived happily ever after. That's great. So that's what's for me in the future. Doesn't always work out that way, does it? Not for everybody. Things seem to go wrong sometimes. Maybe the person you love stops loving you. Maybe you stop loving them. Things go wrong. Seems all random. And so we lose heart. We say, I can't make sense of this story. I don't know what it's about, so I'll just go through the motions of living, getting to the next day. G.K. Chesterton said, we find ourselves in the middle of a story that we don't understand. Mankind has tried to look for answers to the story. And we think maybe science will solve it. You know, maybe if we look at science, it will tell us how everything began, and where we're going, and how everything will end. But science, ultimately, when you look into it, says, how did things begin? It was all a big accident. How will it end? It will all be a big accident. It's not very satisfying, is it, story-wise? So where are we? Well, I want to quote a few things for you today from this book, The Epic. She's written by John Eldridge. Short book, 104 pages. You could read it in quick reader, an hour, 2 hours. So I'd like to do a few quotes from this book today. This is from a song by Phil Collins and David Crosby called Hero. It was one of those great stories that you can't put down at night. The hero knew what he had to do, and he wasn't afraid to fight. The villain goes to jail, and the hero goes free. I wish it were that simple for me. It's basically saying the story that we're in is, you know, we can't make sense of it. We can't see the beginning, we can't see the end, we don't know where we are, we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. What the Bible says is we are in the middle of a larger story. And what the Bible says on the map is you are here. This is where you are in the story. There is a big story and you're part of it. This is how it started. This is what happened up to now. This is where you are right now. And this is what's going to happen later. The Bible tells us that. Now, every good story has, as I said earlier, has similar ingredients. I wonder why we like stories so much. And usually it's like this. Everything's good at the beginning. Something goes wrong along the way. So there's going to be a big battle or a big journey. And in the end, if it's a good story, the good wins. I find it very unsatisfying when the evil triumphs at the end of a story or at the end of a film. I go home frustrated. So the best stories are where the person who was in the right wins. And we like that, don't we? We feel better about that. So why is it we like those things? Why do nearly all stories have those ingredients in them? I think it's because God's put within us a desire to see those sorts of things happen, to long for some wonderful ending, to see heroism, to feel love and romance, to experience adventure. Those are in us, those are part of us. We aspire to those things. Those are God-given desires. So, most stories will have love, they'll have danger, they'll have heroism, they'll have adventure, they'll have romance, they'll have sacrifice. There'll be a battle for good and evil. There'll be unlikely heroes, there'll be insurmountable odds. And in the end, hope will pull through. Shawshank Redemption, eh? Hope will pull through. What's your favourite films then? I'll name a few of mine, okay? Sleepless in Seattle. There's no great battle in there, is there? So there's romance, and it ends good. There's Braveheart, although the English are the baddies. Gladiator, Shawshank, Shane.
Come back, Shane.
Gone with the Wind. The bit I like in Gone with the Wind is at the end of part one, where Scarlett O'Hara picks the soil up. Never mind. She doesn't give up. She's going to fight. She's not going to go under, basically. The Matrix. Lord of the Rings. Some of my favourite films. Lord of the Rings. What about that speech at the beginning of the big battle? It shall not be this day. There will be a day when men's hearts will wilt, but it shall not be this day. Henry V. Similar speech to his men, Battle of Agincourt. Your favourite films tell you something about what? About you. About your heart. Why do I like that? Why do I like that speech? Why does it excite me when the little person wins against insurmountable odds? When the little bookshop... Why didn't the little bookshop in You've Got Mail survive against the big chain? Good film, though. Romance, happy ending. Meg Ryan and Tom Hanks. Why does my heart respond to these things? Because I'm in a big story. These stories reflect the real story that we're in. The epic that we're in. Why do I have longings and desires? Because God's put them in me. There's a story written on the human heart. On your heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men. Wow. He's put eternity in your heart. That's how he created you. With eternity in your heart. So you've always got a longing for something else, for something else, for something more. There's more than this. There's a longing. That's not satisfied. There must be more than this. There's a longing within you. So the larger story that we're a part of is about you and it's about God. It's about something hidden in the ancient past. It's about something dangerous that is present now. Something dangerous now unfolding. Something waiting in the future for us to discover. And you are part of it. You're part of all of that. Somebody snoring while I'm preaching. I'll let her off if it's Faye. There is an author, capital A, and the author is good. We need some windows on, otherwise you'll all start snoring. Anyway, there is an author, and he's good. And he's beautiful. And he's the source of our longings and our desires. He made us this way. You have heart. Eternity's in your heart. There's danger for your heart. And there are villains in the story who want to rob you of your heart. That's the story we're in. Christianity is a real story. It involves all of those things we said before. Beauty, intimacy, danger, loss, heroes, betrayal. They're all in the story of Christianity, which is the epic story, which is the story we're part of. The story starts with eternal love, John 1. I promised you we'd open the Bible, didn't I? John 1:1-4. Do you know the Bible, Genesis, begins with in the beginning? What the stories usually begin with? Once upon a time. And end with, and they lived happily ever after. Well, John's Gospel also begins with those words, in the beginning. Once upon a time, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, that life was the light of men. There's the beginning, there's the story that we are a part of, and that's the beginning of it. You come into life not knowing where you are. This is the story that you're part of. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created things, and they were good. And that's how the story starts. Once it was good. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Something else has come into the story. Darkness. John 17:24, by the way, says that Jesus is praying to His Father, and He says He wants us to experience the glory that He had with His Father before creation. And He wants us to experience that. There's the beginning. Glory, creation, goodness. And Jesus is praying, one day I want these who believe in Me to experience the glory we had before creation. So there's the beginning of the story. The second part of the story is evil enters. And this is one of the things we find hard to make sense of in life, isn't it? If God is good, and He made everything, why is there evil in the world? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a great question with no easy answers. I'll come back to that in a minute. And I'll give you the answer that the Bible gives on that, and that I believe. But evil enters. It says in Revelation 12:7, there was war in heaven. Some of the angels rebelled against God. So angels have free will? It appears so. They were able to rebel against God. Revelation 12:7, there was war in heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28 describes some of that war. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel 28:12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and Satan. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold, and the day you were created they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Who's this? Who are we talking about here? Seems like we're talking about the devil, Lucifer, Satan. Once a beautiful angel, rebelled against God, became proud, once in charge of the worship, but wanted to be worshipped himself. He became proud. And so, you were cast out. Paradise was lost. And so, in the Garden of Eden, there's the man and the woman, having a great time. Everything's good. Everything's great. Creation is wonderful. Life is a garden. Everywhere's beautiful. And evil comes in. Evil enters. In Paradise Lost, John Milton wrote this poem. If you, as you listen to this, it could be a battle scene from Lord of the Rings. But this is the battle in heaven. Arms on armour, clashing, braid, horrible discord. Dire was the noise of conflict. Overhead the dismal hiss of fiery darts in flaming volleys flew. So under fiery cope together rushed both battles, main with ruinous assault and inextinguishable rage. All heaven resounded, and had earth been then, all earth had to her centre shook. Deeds of eternal fame were done, but infinite, for wide was spread that war, and various. Sometimes on firm ground a standing fight, then soaring on main wing, tormented all the air, and all air seemed then conflicting fire. Long time in even scale the battle hung, till Satan, no equal, ranging through the dire attack of fighting seraphim confused, at length saw where the sword of Michael smote, and fell squadrons at once with huge two-handed sway, brandished aloft. The horrid edge came down, wide wasting. Says then Satan made his way through the fury of warring armies to face the great archangel Michael, who takes his place at the head of the faithful. There on the field of battle the mighty captains meet. Michael turns and confronts the traitor, Lucifer. Author of evil, unknown till thy revolt. Aye, there was no evil till he revolted. How hast thou disturbed heaven's blessed peace, and unto nature brought misery, uncreated till the crime of thy rebellion? How hast thou instilled the malice into thousands, once upright, and faithful now proved false? Heaven casts thee out. The warriors begin to circle each other, rising up into the air to strike a final blow. They ended Paul, both addressed for fight unspeakable, for like gods they seemed. Stood they or moved in stature, motion, arms, fit to decide the empire of great heaven. Now waved their fiery swords, and in the air made horrid circles. Two broad suns their shields blazed opposite, while expectation stood in horror. One stroke they aimed that might determine and not need repeat. But the sword of Michael from the armoury of God was given him tempered so that neither keen nor solid might resist that edge. It met the sword of Satan with steep force to smite descending, and in half cut sheer, nor stayed, but with swift wheel reverse, deep entering, sheared all his right side, and Satan first knew pain. Michael wins the battle of the angels. War in heaven. Paul talks about it. There's war in heaven. But the good angels won. But Satan wasn't defeated. He was cast out. And his domain is here, earth. He walks about on earth. So in all the great stories, Commodus was thrown down in the arena. Darth Vader is hurled into space. The villain, thrown out. Magua, there it is, first assault, fled into the wilderness. I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. So evil enters the story. This is a story we're in. Evil's come in. It's a great story. It's good at the beginning. Evil's entered. Paradise is lost. The battle for the heart begins. The battle for your heart. Who will you worship? Who will you follow? The beauty of Eden. The stars. Creation. Creation is beautiful. Job 38 verse 7. The angels sang together. So we've heard a lot about original sin. You know, original sin affects all people. But what about original glory? Does original glory affect all people? I say yes, it does. That's why you have a longing in your heart and a desire in your heart for something more. Because there's original glory before there was original sin. So God creates man. He creates you and me in his own image, with powers to reason, powers to create, powers to share intimacy with him, powers to know joy, powers to laugh, powers to imagine, powers above all else to love. We can love. People can love.
Whoa.
You could not love if God had not given you a heart. And with the heart that he's given you comes something else. And this is staggering. He gives us the freedom to reject him. With a heart, he gives us the freedom to reject him. That's an amazing thing. He gives us a will of our own. You might say, why? Why did he give us free will? And here we're coming quite close to the biblical answer to why, if God is so good, is there evil and suffering in the world? Because he's given us a heart with the freedom to reject him. He's given us free will. He knows what free will can do. Free will can lead to misery and suffering. The answer then, the biblical answer, is this. This is why he gave us a free will. If you want a world where love is real, you must allow every person the freedom to choose. That's why. It might sound glib to somebody who's going through suffering, but that is why. God is good. He created everything, yet there's evil in the world. Because he wanted a world of love. And I'll repeat that again. If you want a world where love is real, you must allow each person the freedom to choose. Otherwise, love will not be real. Philip Yancey says, God has a problem. It's not that he cannot do certain things. His problem is, he loves too much. Any parent knows that love can't be forced. It's chosen. Any lover knows that love can't be forced. It's given. God gives us, every human being, the dignity of freedom. The dignity of freedom of choice. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, this is why there's pain, he says. This is why there's suffering. Because if you want a love, well, a world where love is real, you must allow freedom. Why would a kind and loving God create a world where evil is possible? Doesn't he care about our happiness? C.S. Lewis says. Isn't he good? Indeed, he is good. He cares so much about our happiness that it endows us with the capacity to love and to be loved. Without that, you're just a puppet. And then he said, trust me in one thing. In the garden, do you remember? He says, trust me in one thing. You can eat all of these things here. But I just want you to trust me in one thing. Don't eat from the tree of the fruit of knowledge and evil, good and evil. Just trust me in that. I've given you the entire earth to you for your joy. Explore it, awaken it, take care of it. I've given you one another. I've given you love, romance, friendship. You will be my intimate allies. But on this one matter, trust me. Trust that my heart for you is good, that I'm withholding this for a reason. Do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. That's where the story takes its tragic turn. Paradise lost again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. This is Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God had made. He said to them, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say You must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. You won't surely die, the serpent said. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Worm tongue and Lord of the Rings. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Evil was lurking in the garden because of the rebellion in heaven. So the evil angel was lurking in the garden, and evil entered. You can't trust God. He's holding out on you. Do you ever get that thought? Even now? You can't trust God. He's holding out. He doesn't want the best for you. Don't follow his ways. You can sort your own happiness out. You sort your own life out. You can't trust him. It's the same attack. Same lie today. Disregard him. Arrange your own life. This is about the story we're in. The result is the world as we know it now. This is the result is the world we live in today. When God saw how the world was going, Genesis 6, it says he filled his heart with pain. He wasn't shocked. He wasn't surprised, but it filled his heart with pain. When you see suffering in the world, and you start asking God, why is this going on? Do you know he's feeling more pain than you about that? He's feeling more pain than you about starving children. We're a self-centered bunch, really, aren't we? Human race. We live in a culture of self-pity. Where's the beauty, the adventure, the intimacy that I desire? Where are the things written on my heart? Paradise was lost. Winter came to Narnia. Commodus committed murder in The Gladiator. Middle Earth's in grave danger. Princess Leia cries out, this is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. So what's the next part of the story? Every great story has a rescue act. A hero comes along. Aslan comes to rescue Narnia. Luke Skywalker comes to rescue the princess and free the people. The last of the Mohicans, Nathaniel, rescues the beautiful Cora. Twice, I think. Why does every great story have a rescue? Because your story has a rescue. The story we're in has a rescue. Adam and Eve fell from grace. They hid. God says, where are you? He knows very well where they are. From then on, God is pursuing to regain paradise. He has a plan. He has a plan to rescue us. Even in the Old Testament, you can see God's plan. He wants to rescue mankind. He's after the heart of mankind. He says it in Jeremiah, I'm after your heart. Hosea 11:3, I wooed you with cords of love to draw you to me. The dilemma of the story is this. Human beings, you and me, we don't know if we want to be rescued or not. That's our dilemma, isn't it? We don't know if we want to be rescued. I was telling Geordie today when I became a Christian, and I'm coming home from this conference I've been to where I became a Christian. And tell all my friends, my family, I've told you this before, they'll all say, wow, how come nobody's told me that before? And they'll all say, yeah, I'm coming with you. The dilemma is, some people don't want to be rescued. But I've just found this, it's the best thing I've ever found. I've been 27 years on this planet, and I've just found this, and it's the best thing I've ever found, and you can have it too. And I don't think I want it. It's the best thing there is. It's life abundant. It's eternal life. It brings joy, love, peace. Yeah, but I like to be in control of my own life. Don't give me that stuff. We don't know if we want to be rescued. but there's a rescuer, there's a hero, and a lover. The Son of Man, Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. There's God's plan. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, Colossians 1:13. He's brought us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Revelation, you see the final restoration of paradise that was lost. Paradise regained. You see it in Revelation. A king coming on a white horse. A warrior king. One that when you see him, you won't say, I don't think so. You'll say, wow. If you can say anything at all. A king on his horse riding out to wrap things up as they are now. That's the story. That's the future story. If you flick to the last page of the book, that's the future story. Where are we in this story? We're in between. We're in the lost bit. God's plan is Jesus in the future is going to rescue us completely, but Jesus has already been once. And when Jesus came, he says, that kingdom that I'm going to bring in completely one day, I'm bringing it right now. I'm bringing it right now. The kingdom is at hand. I'm bringing this kingdom with me. I've come from heaven, and I brought this kingdom with me. You and I, when we worship, you and I, that story I told you before about John Wimber, that's the kingdom coming down here and now. That's where we are in the story. That's part of the story that we're a big part of. Evil's still around. The enemy's not destroyed yet. God has a rescue plan. His rescue plan is the Son comes down, brings his kingdom, and dies on the cross so that you can be forgiven. And you can still have the freedom to choose. Because if you want real love, you must give freedom of choice. Jesus is the coming king. He's the champion. He's restoring the kingdom. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He defeated the enemy on the cross. For you and for me, he's our champion. He's our warrior. He's our King of Kings. He gives the battle cry. And we rally to him. Wow, isn't he great, Jesus? He's our... Hey, never mind Maximus and all the others. Never mind Master Frodo. What about Jesus? Jesus is the king of all. Shane, even Shane. He's better than Shane. So where are you in this story? Where are we in this story? The kingdom of heaven is here. And sometimes we see it. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we see it happen. Sometimes we pray for somebody and the kingdom of God comes and they get healed. Sometimes we say, this person's broken hearted, God. Heal their broken heart and fill them with joy. And we see it happen. We see a person become joyful. Sometimes we get testimonies like Sue's and Peter Jackson's where they're not in church, they just cry out to God and say, help me. Not Obi-Wan. But help me, whoever you are. And he comes and helps them. Takes away the thing that was holding them down. He takes it away. It's the kingdom of God. Operating here on earth right now. This is where we are in the story. Isn't it great? What a great story we're in the middle of. There's danger. There's adventure. There's love. There's intimacy. They're all there in the kingdom of heaven. And you and me are in it. You know, we can't show courage. Courage is something that we won't need to show in heaven. This is where we need to show courage. Here and now. I feel low. I feel depressed. I'm giving up. No. Show courage. Courage isn't physical battle anymore. Courage is what's going on in your mind and your heart. I'm giving up. I don't believe this. Courage is, I do believe this. Courage is, Jesus loves me with everything. Jesus pours his love into my heart. And I can love God with everything I've got, and I can love my neighbour as myself because of my hero, my rescuer, my champion. Amen. Amen.